So we want to look in Ezekiel chapter 3. And so once again, we'll each take turns reading five verses till we get to the end. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel."
Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I said thee to them, thee would have hardened thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, but they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant hardened in flint, I made thy forehead. Hear them not, and you can dissuade their lusts, though they be of all these houses. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words are in my face, to see in my heart, and hear with thine ears. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing sand, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." I heard also the noise of the wings of the little creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I left in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river of Shuar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days.
And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand."
Did you want to read? Or, okay, Malia, can you read? Ezekiel 3:21. So we read five verses.
"Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, if the righteous sin not, and he did not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned also that has delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was thereupon, and said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within my house. But thou, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them."
Thou make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. When I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. And so, we see in this passage, as he speaks, or as we saw last time we looked at, that there is this role that God delivered unto him. And so then God told him to eat the roll, and then he gives further instructions. So what do we see in terms of further instructions and explanations that Ezekiel has given concerning his ministry in the first 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 3? Definitely.
He was also told that even though he spoke to them, they would answer or reply as he would hope.
Yeah, and that's, just imagine if kind of God told that to you. It's like, I want you to go talk to this person and they're not going to listen, but I still want you to talk to them. That would be kind of discouraging in some ways, but it's, the fact is that, like we realize that when we go and share the gospel, that yes, there are going to be some that are going to hear, but there are going to be some that just don't want to hear, that are just stubborn and rebellious and refuse to hear what is going to save their life. And so we still have to be faithful. God wants us to give them the opportunity, but if they don't hear it, it's their own fall. And so we see that, and it's kind of a question, because he asks him, he brings him a roll, and we would understand the roll to be more like a scroll, having words on it. So he asks him to eat the roll, and what significance could we have to that, or where do we, can we think of somewhere else in the scripture where somebody had to do the same thing? Yeah. No, and that's in Revelation chapter 10. Just turn there. It's Revelation chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And one of the angels said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth as honey. As soon as I eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so, what significance would there be? Why would God have, like, of course, I think we understand it's a vision, because if you ate paper, you'd probably be sick. But what's, and back then it was probably animal skins that it was written on, so it would have been even worse. So, but what significance do you think we could derive from that? That God's messenger is supposed to take in this role? Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, definitely. It has the idea where a person has to take God's word that they're to give others, and they have to take it in themselves. They have to digest it. They have to internalize it. They have to make it part of their own life before they can impart it to others. It's kind of the idea is that God's word and what God wants them to do needs to be their nourishment in a way. And we kind of see that principle that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 4 when his disciples were bringing him food when he was at the well in Samaria. And what did he say to him? Verse 32 of John 4, he said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they were confused. Well, has anybody brought him some food? And he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And so it's kind of getting that sense, is that, because sometimes we can have it where it's sort of, well, this message is for all of you and doesn't apply to me. And it's something that we realize, no, that it applies to all of us the same. And so we have to accept it. We have to make it our own before we're able to speak it to other people. And so we get that sense with that, and we see as well where Ezekiel is sent to his own people. He's not sent to a strange nation, but there is that expectation that Israel won't listen. But we do see this, that God also gives him this encouragement that he's going to help him to be strong against their foreheads. He's going to help them to be determined, even though they don't want to listen to him at all, that he's still going to tell them what they need to hear. And we see that it's this sense that all the words that he was going to speak unto them, he had to receive in thine heart, he had to hear with thine ears. He had to take it in and then go and get to them, the captivity, to the children of the people, and say, "Thus saith the Lord," whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And it's kind of something you think about, just what's listed there and kind of the pattern of how it very much fits with us as believers as we seek to share the truth, share the gospel with other people. That we have to take in God's word ourselves, we have to accept it, and we have to hear it. And then we're called upon to go to those that are captives to sin. And we're to speak to them and tell them, "Thus saith the Lord God." Tell them what God's word says. And we don't have any control over the response. It's like whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That we can't control that. But we do have a responsibility to share God's word with other people. And it's just as with Ezekiel, we know that it's going to be a difficult job to do, but he calls us to do that. And we want to fulfill God's word. And it's interesting as we look at this as well, that as he gets this, that he sees the glory of the Lord shown once again. And so the Spirit lifted him up, verse 14, and he says he went in bitterness and in the heat of the Spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And it gives kind of a picture of, or an understanding of what Ezekiel's heart is in this, that this is a hard thing to do. It's a bitter pill to swallow, in a sense, but he knows that God's hand is on him, that it's not something that he can ignore or he can get away from, that he knows he has a responsibility. And we see there in verse 15 that he came to them of the captivity, the people that he's supposed to talk to, and he sat down with them, and he remained there astonished among them 7 days. That it just, the task to him is just overwhelming, that he's not yet able to even know what to do, but he's preparing himself for that responsibility. So then, verses 16 to 21, what burden of responsibility do we see placed upon Ezekiel by God?
He's making him a watchman for the house of Israel. He's to go and, again, give them warning from God. And if he doesn't, he's going to be accountable for it.
Mm-hmm.
But he's in charge of warning them and preparing them, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's like you think of it, that in a city or even say if you had like a camp of soldiers or anything like that, there's people that are posted to be watchmen, that this is your responsibility. And it's always something that you think about for soldiers, that it's the idea that that's one of the first things that they're given practice of is guard duty, and they have to learn to be able to stay awake, that if they fall asleep they get in a lot of trouble because lives could hang in the balance if they fall asleep. That it's a very important job. It's a job where one person's vigilance or lack thereof puts the lives of many people in the balance. And so he's saying to Ezekiel, I've set you as a watchman. You have this responsibility to tell people what is coming, to warn them so that they're prepared, so that they, and he lays it out, if you give the warning, if they don't hear, if they don't listen to what you say, then you've done what you're supposed to do. But the thing is, and it's the idea that with all of it, there's a responsibility given out. That if a person does not hear and respond to the warning, they're responsible for that themselves. They're going to bear their own iniquity, and they'll die in their iniquity if they're sinners. But if Ezekiel as a watchman doesn't give them the warning, then he says, there's going to be a responsibility upon your shoulders as well. And it's not to be taken lightly. And so we recognize this, that he's given the idea that he's a watchman of the house of Israel, that he's supposed to hear what God says, he's supposed to give them the warning. And if he doesn't give them the warning, then even though a person might die and bear the responsibility for their sins, there is going to be an accounting from God for his failure to warn them. And so it's a very serious thing. And it applies both to someone that's wicked, that is continuing in wickedness, and as well as someone that is righteous but is turning away from their righteousness, that he has to warn them. And so I think we recognize that it certainly is a challenge to Ezekiel, but it's something that is a challenge to us as well, that we realize is that people around us are dying, going to hell. They need to be warned of the judgment to come. They need someone to tell them what's going to be coming if they don't turn to Christ. And we don't have any control over what their response is going to be. And for some, we'd say, well, even though we preach to them, they're probably not going to listen anyways. But the fact is, we have a responsibility to tell them. And it's a crucial thing. And God wants us to do that. And it's something that it's kind of the thought, as God leads us and God directs us, we need to obey him. That as he, and to have that sensitivity, that as he's directing us, that we listen to him and he guides us to work and to speak to various people that we meet with. And it's the thing is that as we think of this principle, we recognize that some might take this verse to be, well, basically, well, I'm just going to go tell everybody and I'll just put it out there, and I might even do it in a way that's totally rude, but I've done it and so I'm clean. And it's kind of a mindset, like when you have that mindset, you have to be careful, because it's basically, it's not because you're caring for the other person, it's basically, I'm trying to basically, like your only concern is yourself. I want to relieve my guilty conscience, so I'm just going to go out and tell people, and then that way I'm not going to be blamed. But the idea is, we do need to tell people as God directs us. And we do need to find our voice. And it's kind of the thing, is that either a lot of times we go one way or the other, and we need to understand that we need God's direction, we need God's enabling, and we have to fulfill his will. and fulfill that responsibility that we have to those around us. So then, what do we see? What does God command and predict of Ezekiel in verses 22 to 27? Mm-hmm. No, that there it's, and I think that's kind of interesting, like, and especially like when you understand what it says in the verses previous, that he's supposed to speak, he's supposed to warn them, but then we find verse 26, God's going to make him dumb for a while, so that he can't say anything. But then he says, but then I'm going to speak to you, and then I'm going to open your mouth, and then you need to say what I'm going to say. I want you to say. And then whatever happens, that's the other people's responsibility. And it's something to think about in terms of what we're to do, our responsibility as believers. Because it's very clear we have the Great Commission that was given. Jesus, just before he went up to heaven, he said, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in Acts 1:8, it says that we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our mandate. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But yet we also recognize in God's instructions to his disciples that he told them, tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And we see that in Luke chapter 24, that he told them that even though they're supposed to go to all the world, he tells them, stop and wait until you have that power from me. And so it can be a little confusing to us, but it's understanding that we have a responsibility to speak God's word. But we can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, that we don't have the words to speak. We need his power. We need his presence with us. We need him enabling us and directing us. And it's something that we can't have it where we're not going, where we're not fulfilling that commission, but also we can't go without being enabled by him. And so it's that sense that we need to take that time and draw close to God and have a closeness of a relationship with God so that he speaks to us, he directs us, and we follow his will and we say what he wants us to say. That we can have that where we tarry and we don't go, and that would be wrong for us to do. But then it can be just as wrong for us to go without having tarried and getting his power. Because if we go in our own strength, what good is it going to do? We can say things, and we've sometimes maybe found that, where we try to say something and it all comes out wrong, and it just doesn't have any power, doesn't make any difference. And so it's understanding that's, and Ezekiel kind of shows this, that we need both. We need God's power. We need to have that closeness with him. We need to basically rely and be completely dependent on him to give us the words to say. And so we need to seek his face, seek his power, seek his grace. But then as he gives it to us, then we need to go. That is our responsibility. That is our mandate. And as we do that, as we follow the pattern in the scriptures, we can trust that the Lord's going to bless what we have to say. And so, with all of that, we want to realize how it's working. But something else we want to just notice in the latter part of chapter 3, because this is going to be something that's going to be coming up. Verse 23, it says, and I rose and went forth the plain. Behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. And it says, and the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. And So it's kind of the idea that he has a vision of the glory of the Lord. And through the book of Ezekiel, we're going to see that again, that everything's going on and he sees the glory of the Lord in different places and doing different things. And that's significant. We don't want to miss that. But as well, it's interesting too, as we think in terms of what we know of Pentecost and what we see here, that he's given a mandate, but then we see that the Spirit entered into him and is now going to enable him to fulfill God's will. All right, so that brings us to chapter 4. So let us, what are we doing for time? 10:30. I think we have enough time, so I'll start again and we'll just go through again every 5 verses till we're through the passage. So Ezekiel 4 and verse 1 says, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lay also upon thy left side, lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, for in the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the year of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel." So in that passage we see essentially there's actually 4 different things that God instructs Ezekiel to do. And it is 3 things, sorry. But what are these things that he asks him to do and why does he ask him to do it? What's the first thing that he asks Ezekiel to do?
It's supposed to take a tile and it's going to portray the city of Jerusalem, and then he's supposed to.
That's what you're going to lay on me.
Oh.
You got harder off me.
Lay siege against it and build a fort against it, cast a mount against it, make an iron pan. and said, oh, so is that what he's kind of doing? That he's going
Yeah, well, it's like he's basically supposed to draw a picture kind of thing on this piece of top. That's like, this is Jerusalem, and then all this bad stuff is coming around it, and then there's this iron pan, there's this wall of iron, and it's going to be besieged, and what does he say? It's a sign to the house of Israel that he's showing them, this is what is coming, you need to be prepared. So then what's the next thing he does ask them to do?
For the years of their iniquity, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
190 days.
Yeah, so he's supposed to lay on one side for a certain amount of time, and he's supposed to lay on his other side for another amount of time. And every day he's supposed to lie on his side, and each day is going to represent a year of the iniquity of his people. And so the big one, the 390 days, is for the sins of Israel. And then there's 40 days on his right side for the sins of Judah. And so you kind of think of that like trying to figure out when that exact time starts of what it counts for. But you can think of it in this way, that in Israel, the northern kingdom, they established idolatry under Jeroboam, where they had those calves that they worshipped. This was and ever after that you hear of these kings that fall in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And so they persisted in that idolatry for 390 years, and of course they were taken to captivity. The kingdom of the southern kingdom of Judah, they still had the temple, they still worshipped the Lord on the whole. But of course, what do we find in the days of Manasseh and Ammon and others? That they went after idols and other things. And so it wasn't as much a time, but it was just as wicked as that of Israel. And so they're going to be judged as well. And so he's laying it out to them literally that you guys have been continuing in sin as a nation for years and years and years. And so he's getting the idea to them that, and that he's going to prophesy against it and explain to them that there's going to be a siege upon them. And he says, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. That it was going to be where they were like not even able to move around, like that they were in that dire of straits. So then what's the third thing that he's told to do by God? Yeah, he's to prepare food. He's to get all these different grains. And so you think of it, if we're going to make bread, what would we choose first off to make bread with? Well, we'd choose wheat, right? And it's like, well, what if you didn't have enough wheat? Well, then maybe if you had barley, that would be okay. But then it's like fitches, which is spelt. You have beans, you have lentils and millet. And you basically put them all in one vessel, you grind them up, you try to make bread out of that. Like, what kind of bread do you think we would have with like wheat and beans and lentils in it? Like, it probably wouldn't be that tasty of bread. But it's kind of the thing is that they don't have enough to make it out of just one thing. They have to basically gather every bit and piece of grain that they can find and try to grind it up to make some bread. And then we find that basically with this bread that he's made, one, he has to basically weigh out how much he's going to eat every day. He's going to ration it out. He can only eat so much a day. He's only going to drink water by a certain amount every day, and it's not very much. And as well, we find that he's going to eat it, but what he has to do, he has to bake it using dung. And of course, from what we understand with the Jews with the Old Testament law that was not acceptable, as it was, that would be something, eating something would be unclean, and especially for Ezekiel, who was a priest, that it would doubly be unclean. It's not something he was supposed to do, that they're supposed to keep themselves ritually pure. But, and God was kind of merciful to him and says, okay, well, you don't have to use man's dung, you can use cow's dung instead, which, not that much better, really, but it was less offensive to him. But he's, again, why is he doing this? It's basically, they're going to be at such a point where they don't have any firewood. They're being besieged. That they're in the city, they can't get anything from outside, that they're going to have to scrounge around and get what they can and use their own excrement in order to heat the food in order so that they can eat it. Like, it just, the whole thought of that, of how bad that's going to be for them as a nation. But we understand that he's doing all of this to be a sign to them, to tell them, this is what's coming, that you need to repent, you need to seek the mercy of God, because if you don't, this is going to come upon you, and you're going to be consumed away, as it says there, for their iniquity. And that this isn't something where God's being mean to them, God's being cruel, or God has forgotten them as a people. No, it's God, as their God, punishing them for their disobedience. And it's something that he isn't just doing it all of a sudden, that there's been years where they've been persisting in this, and he's been sending them prophet after prophet to warn them. And you can think of this as we think of Ezekiel and as well of Jeremiah, who is contemporary with him at this time, that these are like the last prophets before the judgment is really going to come to Jerusalem. And for much of the captivity, they're already in the midst of that judgment. They're seeing it firsthand. It should be enough to get them to repent. But the problem was is that they're still rebellious and stubborn, and as we're going to see, they kind of had this idea, oh, it's going to turn out right, this is just kind of a momentary kind of setback, and God's going to bring us back to the land, and where the fact was, no, they're going to be there for a long time. And so we're going to continue on with this next week. There's going to be some more, it's not going to be next week, because we're going to have Lord's Supper next week, and it won't be the week after because we'll have prayer, so it'll be 3 weeks from now. But that'll give us all plenty of time to go through Ezekiel 5, 6, and 7, study them out for ourselves, and then trust it'll be a help to you as we continue on this. So any further thoughts or comments or questions before we conclude this morning? All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then we'll get ready for the next service. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this time we've had to gather around it. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, to be the witnesses that you would have us to be. But we recognize, Lord, how much we need your words, your wisdom, your direction. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us, Lord. We know that we must fulfill your will to go and tell others of you, to be a watchman for them. But may we also fulfill your will that we would seek you so that we might be enabled to do that effectively, so that we may bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on the service to follow, Lord. Guide us in your truth, and help us to be a blessing to all that come today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.